Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, the God of majesty and glory, and yet the God who loves us and reaches out to us while we're yet sinners and living in darkness. Father, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. We thank you that we can come before your presence in this way as your children and as your people, because in your grace and goodness you have redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirits with the brethren in worshipping you together in this way, and also together with many others of your children in different parts of the world who gather in different contexts to worship you. We pray especially for those living under persecution, those who are suffering, those who are ill, those who are oppressed by the evil one. We pray, Father, that you are especially close to your children who are living in conditions of difficulties and hardship, that you strengthen their spirit and their resolve to be true to you and to be faithful to you, that you minister to them. And we pray that you will also minister to us as we come before your presence in this way. We pray, Father, that we please to be in our midst to teach us, to guide us. Father, we recognize that we are often influenced by the thoughts, the values of the fallen world, and we need to continually have our minds renewed. We thank you for the perfect example, the Lord Jesus. We pray that you help us to be able to appreciate him and his ways, his attitudes, and that you also have the freedom to be our teacher, even now as we look at the scriptures together and also in our daily lives. That more and more we may learn to see and to live our lives in the same spirit, in the same direction, in the same goal and perspective as reflected in his life. And so, Father, we come this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, and that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. That you have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be open to you, that we may be teachable. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 170th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 53rd message, considering the issue of partiality, the 5th message, and the subtopic for today, a New Testament example of partiality, and some examples of how the Lord Jesus treated different ones. A New Testament example of partiality and some examples of how the Lord Jesus treated different ones. We have seen how the issue of partiality is very relevant to our lives. It often takes place, including in various contexts when we are not even conscious that it's taking place, even in our own lives, our own falterings in this area. At the same time, there may be various contexts where it may appear that partiality is taking place when in fact it is not. It's important for us to have a good grasp of the principles, the issues involved, as the issue of partiality is an important issue in the eyes of the Lord, as it involves our whole approach to life, the basis of our relating to people, In the previous message, the last message, we have looked at examples of partiality in the Old Testament, Jacob and his treatment of his children, and also David, his treatment and response to Absalom and Amnon. And today I want to just briefly look at a New Testament illustration of example of partiality. There's a general application passage that has already been referred to you, James chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. What is recorded here is relevant in the context of church life as well as our conduct in society. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Improper discrimination. That is the basic problem that is highlighted here in relation to the issue of partiality. Improper discrimination, differences in treatment of people without proper basis because of differences in material wealth, the kind of clothes a person wears. We can say it's the favorable treatment of the rich and shabby treatment of the poor. The one who comes in with the gold ring, verse 2, dressed in fine clothes, you pay special attention to him and you say, "You sit here in a good place." But the one who comes in, the poor man in dirty clothes, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool." Although when we read this passage, it comes through quite strongly, quite clearly to us that this kind of attitude and behavior is improper, yet as we reflect upon it, we will realize that the underlying principles here reflects a very common problem and tendency, and that is the tendency on the part of men, including believers, to improperly discriminate on the basis of wealth, social status, or a broader term we can use is outward appearance. How a person dresses, the kind of status he has attained in society, including the kind of career, the position, the post he holds, quite readily draws forth from us a certain kind of regard for this person. On the other hand, those in a lower status in society or who are not doing well in the eyes of society, not doing well in career, poor, a tendency to regard them lowly and also to treat them not as well and even sometimes with a bit of contempt. The principle also can be extended to improper discrimination because of race, language, cultural differences, and also various other improper prejudices. This is very common in society, and it has resulted in many problems, including violence, bloodshed. But let us realize that though this is common practice in the fallen world, sadly, this kind of improper prejudices and discrimination has also crept into Christian circles and even in church life. Let us realize that the Lord views this matter seriously. That is not how the Lord views us, and that is not how the Lord wants us to view and to treat one another. This kind of improper discrimination and the spirit of partiality also bears a relationship with the widespread problem of preoccupation with material things, wealth, social status, brand names of clothes one wears and the things one uses, and the trappings associated with high-class living, high society, high-class inverted commas, high society inverted commas, and also including the kind of car one drives, the kind of house one lives in, and our own context in this land. These issues are becoming more and more prominent as we become more and more affluent, and also all kinds of snobbish behavior. If we examine it more closely, we know that the spirit behind it is wrong, and yet it is easy for us to have to entertain this kind of wrong attitudes and spirit. I say it bears a relationship with this widespread problem of preoccupation, material things, social status, the kind of clothes one wears, the kind of cars people drive, the houses we live in. It bears a relationship in this sense that when there's a lot of preoccupation with these things and regard for these things as very important and associated with success in life, then there's a tendency to then regard those who do not have these things as failures. And likewise, for those who do not possess these things, to have a deep longing to attain to them, and also to view others who have attained to these things as somehow belonging to a different category, a higher class. But we know that this kind of association of these material state, material things and status with success, with well-being, is that of the fallen world. And it is not in accordance with the values and perspective of God's kingdom. And so as believers, we need to constantly come back to the right perspective and remind ourselves of how the Lord views people and the true values and perspective consistent with God's kingdom. Let us also realize that this kind of improper discrimination often does not simply take place because of ignorance, because our minds are not so clear, but rather when we discriminate against others because they are poor or because they are not so successful in the material realm or in their careers, it often reflects something wrong in our hearts and our attitude. of something deficient in our character. It is not just something innocent that happens to take place. If you look at verse 4, James, after mentioning this wrong kind of conduct, in verse 4, he went on to say, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves when you do these things? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" The evil motives, or the reasonings in the heart, is evil. It's a moral issue. It reflects something wrong within, in our attitudes, in our heart, in our reasoning, in our thinking. It's a reflection of something deficient in our character. And it also violates the principle of true love. Because if you are fulfilling the principle of true love, then we will not discriminate against others in this way. Verses 8 and 9. "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We may wonder as we read verse 8 initially as to why at this point of time James suddenly mentions about fulfilling the royal law. And if you are fulfilling the royal law, to love our neighbor as yourselves, as ourselves, we are doing well. But if we pause further and reflect upon it, it becomes clearer to us that the preceding verses, James is telling us what is wrong, what is partiality in this form. And then verse 8, he tells us, if you are fulfilling the law, if you are truly loving your neighbor as yourself, if there's true love in your heart, you are doing well. And in contrast, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. That is, if you are fulfilling the royal law, if you are truly loving your neighbor as yourself, then you will not behave in that way. You'll be doing well. You will not be practicing what he has narrated in the preceding verses. In contrast, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. That is, if you show partiality, then you are not truly loving your neighbor as yourself. Because when we show partiality, we are, for example, in this context, this example here, in both directions, towards the rich man as well as towards the poor man, we are not truly loving either of them. Not just one of them. Not just we are not truly loving the poor man, but even the rich man. Because true love must be grounded in the truth. The kind of attitude we have towards others, when there is personal favoritism, when there's partiality, then there is no true love being expressed. And James here is trying to highlight to us the significance of the issues involved. That is why he puts it this way. He refers to this loving your neighbor as the royal law. Or in the margin, the law of our king, the royal law. And the Lord Jesus highlights to us the significance of loving our neighbor as ourselves. He mentions that at the heart of it, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the laws and the prophets, at the heart of it is loving God with all our hearts and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. So in relation to what God requires of us, a very, very fundamental, primary quality in our hearts that we need to nurture is the loving our neighbor as ourselves, true love, the royal law, the law of our king. And partiality violates the fundamental requirement of the Lord to love our neighbor truly. We've noted that partiality is a major and widespread problem, manifesting itself in different contexts and levels of society and even amongst believers. We've also seen that it can result in rather serious negative consequences for example, in relation to Jacob and the way he treated Joseph and how it incurred very negative reactions and response from Joseph's brothers, and how they plotted to kill him and finally sold him as a slave into Egypt. We've seen how partiality can also blur the thinking and sound judgment of even those who love the Lord and are relatively mature spiritually, King David, and how he responded to Absalom and Amnon. And so it's important for us then to reflect upon, and we should ask the question, how do we ensure that we do not falter in this area? It's such a widespread problem. It can lead to very serious consequences. It's at the very heart of what God requires of us, or rather it violates the very fundamental principle of true love. And even those who are relatively mature spiritually can also falter. So how do we ensure that we do not falter in this area? There are various aspects we need to consider in order to answer this question. And in the preceding messages, I've already tried to answer this question in some ways. And I intend to ponder further about this area from another angle. We've also noted that at times it can be rather difficult to know what to do in a given situation. Because in whatever we do, however course of action we take in a given situation, it may be partiality. At the same time, we also know that we cannot avoid the difficulty confronting us by just treating everybody in the same way. Because this is practically not feasible. And also, we've seen that it can be important to treat different ones differently. For example, the Lord Jesus choosing the 12, the 3, and God choosing the nation of Israel. So we cannot evade this difficulty of trying to ensure we do not falter in this area by treating everybody in the same way. And yet, when we want to treat different people differently, it can easily amount to partiality. So we may then feel rather difficult what to do. One way in which we can learn how not to falter in this area is to learn from the Lord, because we know the Lord is perfect and He's our perfect example. So it's helpful for us to reflect on the life, the conduct and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was not partial to any, and He taught the way of God in truth. So by His life, His teaching, we can learn how not to be partial. We saw this in Matthew 22, verse 16. Even those who were His enemies acknowledged that He was not partial to any, but taught the way of God in truth. So we learn more. We need to learn more and more to become identified with the Lord and the way of God in truth. That's one way of summarizing how we can learn not to be partial. The Lord willing, I'll elaborate more on this perhaps in the next message. But now I want to look at it from this angle, of how we can learn not to be partial by observing how the Lord Jesus treated different ones. How the Lord Jesus treated different ones appropriately, in truth, and reflecting the character and ways of God. It's quite clear. At any time we see recorded for us in the scriptures the way the Lord Jesus treated different ones, we know that He always treat different ones appropriately, in truth, and He always reflect the character and the ways of God. So it's very helpful to reflect on how the Lord Jesus treated different ones, how He respond to different ones. So let us learn from Him. Though the Lord Jesus did treat different ones differently. That is quite clear as we look at the scriptures. He doesn't treat everyone the same way. He did treat different ones differently. But his reasons, his basis, and his perspective were different from those of the fallen world. They reflect the values and perspective of the kingdom of God. So now we go on to a brief and quick survey of some examples of how the Lord Jesus treated different ones. If we reflect on the Lord Jesus, how he treated different ones in the scriptures, then one category that quite readily spring to mind is the first category, or the first example, the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders of Israel that we are aware of, and yet the Lord Jesus did not seem to show them respect, and instead he spoke rather harshly to them, and we can say he condemned them, for example, in Matthew chapter 23. We will not look at that passage at the moment, but afterwards. He condemned them in the sense that, in the sense of very strong criticisms of their significant deficiencies and their sins. They were the religious leaders of the day, and yet the Lord Jesus spoke rather harshly to them and condemned them. On the other hand, we see recorded for us in John chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus was patient and gentle with a woman at the well. And if you look at John chapter 4, the woman at the well was not just any woman, but the woman at the well in verse 4, or rather in verse 9, indicates to us that she was a Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus was patient and gentle with this woman at the well, although she was a Samaritan woman, and Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 9 of John chapter 4. The woman herself was surprised when the Lord Jesus spoke to her, "Give me a drink." And then the woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So we see here an example of overcoming of racial and cultural prejudices. The Jews generally were rather prejudiced against the Samaritans, and they have no dealings with the Samaritans. But not just Samaritans, here was a Samaritan woman, and in that cultural context, at that time, for the Lord Jesus to speak in this way with a Samaritan was already something contrary to the expectations of society. But that would be even more so for him to speak not only to a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman. And not only that, this woman also had a rather dubious background, which society would tend to frown upon and despise. And perhaps we may even describe her, even at that point of time, while she was talking to the Lord Jesus, as living in sin, verse 17 and 18 of John chapter 4. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." This is likely to be a description of the woman now living in sin with a man who is not her husband, and she has had five husbands. A rather dubious background, and one whom society would frown upon and despise. The Lord Jesus also paid special attention and showed kindness to another who was despised, and perhaps we may say even hated by the Jews generally. The third example, the woman at the well is the second example. The third example is Zacchaeus. We have reflected on how the Lord Jesus treated Zacchaeus in greater detail in a previous message. Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. The tax collectors were generally despised and had a rather bad reputation because they were collecting taxes for the Roman conquerors, and not only that, they also tended to have a reputation for being fraudulent and collecting more than they ought. And in this passage itself, in verse 8, there seems to be an indication in that direction of this kind of reputation, because Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." They have a reputation of defrauding others. So generally, the tax collectors, they were regarded very lowly, despised. But here was Zacchaeus, not only a tax gatherer, but the chief tax gatherer. Chapter 19, verse 2. This man Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He was rich, could well be that part of the riches came also from defrauding others, although we cannot be certain of this. But clearly in his kind of context, the Jews not only were not happy with them, but probably despised them, perhaps even hated this man. And yet, the Lord Jesus not only paid special attention to Zacchaeus, but paid special attention in a favorable manner by specifically addressing Zacchaeus in the midst of a crowd. There were so many people, but the Lord Jesus specifically addressed Zacchaeus. Verse 5, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Addressing Zacchaeus in the midst of a crowd, paying special attention to him and in a favorable sense, and actually wanting to stay at his house. No wonder the crowd felt it was incongruous, not right. They were not happy about it, and they began to grumble. Verse 7. "And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" They were grumbling. And also, verse 8 indicates to us that Zacchaeus was regarded as rather sinful. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now this, a man who is a sinner, the meaning here is not just in the sense that everybody is a sinner. All of us have failed, all of us have sinned against God, so all of us are sinners. No. It is quite clear here in the context. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The implication here, the meaning here is that Zacchaeus is regarded by the crowd as a rather sinful person, more sinful than others generally. Let us take note that the Lord Jesus did treat Zacchaeus and the woman at the well differently from the scribes and Pharisees. There's one aspect. And the other is that he also treated Zacchaeus and the woman at the well different from the scribes and Pharisees, and contrary to the expectations of others and society generally. And to some, it may appear like partiality, but not only partiality, but of a kind that is rather difficult to understand and accept. So why did the Lord Jesus conduct himself the way he did? What can we learn from the way the Lord Jesus conducted himself and how he treated the scribes and Pharisees, and in contrast, the way he treated Zacchaeus and the woman at the well? If we reflect on the issues involved, they can help us to view things and respond to people from the perspective and values of God's kingdom. You also help us to have a greater sense of freedom to treat different people differently. It is all right. or you can say, can help us to dare to treat different people differently and not be fearful, but on the right basis. The important thing is to prayerfully consider the basis. Not be fearful of treating different people differently, but to be more concerned about the right basis. We can summarize it this way, and then we'll go on to reflect on how the Lord Jesus treated these three examples that we have noted. Let us take note that the Lord Jesus was and is still primarily concerned with the attitude of people and what is in their hearts and their heart condition. Their openness and receptivity to the truth. Lord Jesus is primarily concerned with the attitude of people, what is in their hearts and their heart condition, and their openness and receptivity to the truth. Whether they can be helped to know Him, to turn to Him, which includes repentance and faith, and whether they can be helped to grow in Him. The principle applies to those who do not yet know Him, in the sense of non-believers, but with modifications, the same principles would also apply even to believers. The Lord Jesus is not primarily concerned about how society would view the person, or what kind of status he has in society, how much money he has, the wealth that he has. What race, what culture the person comes from. But the Lord Jesus is primarily concerned with the openness and receptivity to the truth, openness to Him. He has come to this world as the true light, the light of the world. Yes, there are various things that are wrong in people's hearts, but that does not disqualify us. The primary issue is there a willingness to receive the truth? Are we teachable? Can He help us to repent, to turn to Him, and to grow in Him? The Lord Jesus is not indifferent to sin in the lives of people, but He does not reject sinners if there is a willingness to repent. In relation to the scribes and Pharisees, it is quite clear that on the one hand, the Lord Jesus wants us to show due respect to those in positions of responsibility and leadership. But yet He condemned the scribes and Pharisees. Why? There are some major aspects that we can see quite clearly recorded in Matthew chapter 23, when the Lord Jesus condemned them in very strong terms. In spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus wants us to show due respect to those in positions of responsibility and leadership generally, yet He condemned the scribes and Pharisees in very strong terms. And one major characteristic that stands out is hypocrisy. I will not read through all the verses. You can look through for yourselves. We look at this also in times past. Verses 13, 14, 15, 23, 27, 29. Again and again. And He condemned them. The issue of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy amongst the scribes and Pharisees, not just of a mild form, but of a very glaring, gross form. That's very ugly and also makes it very difficult for them to turn to the truth and for the Lord Jesus to help them. Hypocrisy. Another major problem is their emphasis on outward appearance of things rather than inward reality. And we know that this is directly contrary to the ways of God's kingdom. The emphasis on outward appearance of things rather than inward reality. You can see this in verses 23 to 28. Yes, they will tithe, mint, and dew, and so on, but they neglect the weightier provisions. Mint and dew, these are the outward things they will do. But the inward, justice, mercy, faithfulness, these they neglect. The Lord Jesus makes it even clearer in verse 25 when he pronounced woe to them. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. They pay a lot of attention to the externals, but inside, within them, full of robbery and self-indulgence. Verse 27. You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. The outward conduct seems alright, like whitewashed tombs, but inside, within them, in their hearts. Verse 28. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this is not something that just happens to be. It is the whole approach of the scribes and Pharisees. They paid attention to the outward. And not only paid attention to the outward, they paid attention to the outward in such a form that they can then appear righteous, when in fact inwardly, the Lord Jesus is full of hypocrisy, lawlessness, full of robbery and self-indulgence. Verse 25, verse 28. So their basic attitudes and approach were directly contrary to the teachings of the Lord and the ways of God and God's kingdom. This is also reflected in verses 4 to 6. What the Lord Jesus describes of the Pharisees, directly contrary to the ways of God's kingdom. Verse 2, they seat themselves in the chair of Moses. The Lord Jesus says, what they tell you, you can do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So teaching one thing and doing another, and without even real intention to do it, that's hypocrisy, and this is an area that is abhorrent to the Lord. Verse 4, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. There's no sincerity on their part, but they will load others, but they themselves are unwilling. Then verse 5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Lord Jesus warns us to beware not to do things in order to be noticed by people. The Lord Jesus describes the Pharisees and scribes as they do their deeds to be noticed. Not because those things were meaningful, right, and from their hearts they want to do it, but they do it to be noticed. And so they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels, their garments, and so on. Verse 6, and they love the place of honor at banquets, be exalted in the eyes of men, pride, desire for status, for position, chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. In verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, but... So this is to contrast, but do not be called rabbi and so on, to show to us very clearly that the preceding, the description of the scribes and Pharisees is very contrary to what is right and proper in the eyes of the Lord. Their basic attitudes and approaches were directly contrary to the teachings of the Lord and God's kingdom. Not only that, their influence on others was very negative. Verse 15, even though they seem to be making a lot of efforts that may appear to be service, but the Lord Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. The so-called service on their part is actually very negative. Negative influence on others and effect on others. Instead of helping others enter the kingdom of God, they were a hindrance and obstacle. Only negative influence on others, they were also a hindrance and obstacles to others entering into the kingdom of God. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They themselves not entering in, and also a hindrance to others. Being in positions of responsibility and leadership only aggravated the seriousness of their failure and sin. In that position, they were to help others, but instead they were a hindrance, an obstacle, and also their whole emphasis and approach directly contrary to the will of the Lord and the teaching of the Lord. Let us also take note and bear in mind that a significant issue to bear in mind is that the scribes and Pharisees were hindered from responding positively to the Lord because of their self-righteousness and pride and hypocrisy. Why I say this is a significant aspect to bear in mind is this. Not only were they sinful and significant areas of sin in their lives, but there are some of these features that are present that makes it difficult for them to respond to the truth. I mentioned the significant issue to bear in mind is that the scribes and Pharisees were hindered from responding positively to the truth and to the Lord because of their self-righteousness and pride and hypocrisy. Because we wonder if the Lord did reach out to sinners and he has come to this world to save sinners, then even though the scribes and Pharisees were sinful, why didn't the Lord reach out to them more effectively? And why is it he condemned them in such strong terms? This is one aspect that can help us to understand that it is difficult for the Lord to reach out to the scribes and Pharisees, to touch their hearts, to change their attitudes and ways because of their sense of self-righteousness and pride and hypocrisy. So the lack of openness and receptivity to the truth is a very serious matter. It is not that the Lord didn't love them. It is not that the Lord didn't want them to repent and to turn to him and to change. They were also exposed to many opportunities to hear the preaching of the Lord. But not only they had difficulty receiving the words and teaching of the Lord Jesus, they were even rather hostile toward him, plotted to kill him, instigated others against him, finally culminating in the crucifixion of the Lord. It is not just whether we have failed, but whether is there that openness, receptivity to the truth, whether the Lord can reach out to us, speak to us, whether we are willing to turn to him, to change. This is related to the issue of the hardened heart and the hardened mind. When we are self-righteous, proud, it can move in the direction of a hardened heart and hardened mind. We need to be very careful. On the other hand, the Lord who knows our hearts knew that though Zacchaeus was despised by the Jews and had a bad reputation, and it's likely that Zacchaeus also had done wrong in his life, and that the reputation that he had may not be just totally without grounds. But the Lord, who knows the hearts, knew that though Zacchaeus was a sinner, the Lord also knew that Zacchaeus could be helped to know the truth, to turn to the Lord, to believe in him, and to experience the salvation of the Lord. And Zacchaeus did respond positively to the Lord. We turn back to Luke chapter 19, verses 6 to 10. We saw just now the Lord's action and the way he treated Zacchaeus the crowd grumbled. It may seem rather incongruous. But if you look at verse 6, when the Lord Jesus told Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Verse 6, Zacchaeus responded positively, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. There was that receptivity, the openness to the Lord, and the positive response. He wasn't complacent, he wasn't presumptuous, he didn't have a hardened heart. He appreciated the gesture of the Lord and he responded. And verse 8, when the crowd grumbled, Zacchaeus responded. He said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." It was immediate. It was a very significant response. Half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Straight away. Half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And he was a rich man. To give away half of his possessions straight away in that way, it's not an easy thing. And not only that, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And if you have indeed defrauded a lot of people, he could have become a very poor man. But he was willing. He was sincere. These were not empty words. Some people say these things. And from time to time we do read of reports in the papers of those who promise all kinds of things, what they will give away and so on. But when the time comes, they backtracked. Empty words. But it's quite clear that these were not empty words. This becomes clearer still when we look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." The Lord Jesus, who could see the hearts of men, knew that what Zacchaeus said were sincere words. And so he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." So Zacchaeus responded positively to the Lord and experienced salvation. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Likewise, the Lord knew that the woman at the well was opened and receptive to what he had to say. Let's look at John chapter 4. We see in verses 7 and 10, the Lord Jesus first evoking her interest in what he wanted to communicate with her. Verse 7, when he told the woman, "Give me a drink." And the woman was surprised, puzzled, because in verse 9, as he responded, how come the Lord Jesus, being a Jew, was asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink when Jews had no dealings with Samaritans? But not only that. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus went on to tell her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This can perhaps also help us to bear in mind in our desire to reach out to others, to also bear in mind how we can evoke their interest in a healthy sense. There are many ways in which people have tried to reach out to others in various ways. They are rather provocative and can at times make people rather annoyed, upset. Some of this can take place at a personal level, and at a wider level, at times in those public gatherings, there can be various ways and means to attract people, to interest people, but in ways that are contrary to the spirit of God's kingdom, by worldly ways and means, celebrities of the worldly sort, and various other kinds of attractions to lure people to meetings. But here the Lord Jesus evoking the interest of this woman, but in a proper way, which we can reflect upon. We need not present the gospel in a very dull way, or try to reach out to a person in a way that makes it difficult for a person to be interested or to respond. He says, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you," who it is? Do you know who I am? "If you knew the gift of God," what is this gift of God? give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is this living water? What is it that is the Lord Jesus referring to that's living water? And how could he give living water when he had nothing with him to draw water from the well and the well is deep? That is what the woman responded in verse 11. Where then do you get that living water? The interest of the woman. And then gradually we see the Lord Jesus helping her to recognize her need to come to him for the living water that pertains to eternal life. He begins to elaborate. She was interested and he began to help her to recognize her need to come to him for the living water. Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. Verse 13. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You need the water that I give. Normal water you drink, you will thirst again. But if you drink the water that I shall give to you, you shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Introducing her in the direction of eternal life and her need. Her need. You need to drink of the water that I give you. And if you drink the water I give you, you shall never thirst. And this water is linked to eternal life. The living water the Lord Jesus is referring to has to do with eternal life that comes from him. The Lord Jesus went on to explain to this woman very deep and important truths pertaining to the spiritual realm and pertaining to God's kingdom. And that is that God has been seeking for true worshippers and the meaning of true worship. I will not elaborate much on this, but these are verses that are very rich in content and very helpful for us to reflect upon the meaning of true worship and what God is concerned about. He's seeking for true worshippers. What is it that's in the heart of God, you want to know? He is seeking for true worshippers. Who are the true worshippers? How do we become a true worshipper? These are deep things that the Lord Jesus shared, communicated to this woman. Verse 21. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. In the end, it is not here or there that really matters. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God the Father is seeking for true worshippers. And who are these true worshippers? Are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And it culminated in the Lord Jesus revealing himself to her that he was the promised Messiah. Verse 26. I who speak to you am he. What is this he? The woman was talking about the coming Messiah in verse 25. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to her that he was the coming Messiah. But let us also take note that before this took place, the Lord revealed himself as the Messiah to the woman after having first helped her face the issue of sin in her life. Something unpleasant, something people do not want to talk about, people do not want to face, but something needful if we want to truly come to the Lord in true repentance and faith. To repent, there must be a recognition of sin. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself this way to the woman after having first helped her face the issue of sin in her life. Verse 16. Or rather, it says, verse 16. Note, in verse 15, the woman indicated the desire for this water. The Lord Jesus talked to her about this living water springing up to eternal life, and she wanted this water. Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She wanted this water. But how can she have this water? There must first be the recognition of sin. Otherwise, if you read verse 16, we wonder, why is it the Lord at this point of time, when the woman was talking to her about giving me water, this living water, he suddenly said to her out of the blue, go call your husband and come here. Is it really that the Lord Jesus wanted this woman to go and call her husband? No. Because the one that she was living with was not her husband. The Lord Jesus knew all this. He said, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. The Lord Jesus knew she had no husband at that point of time. But the Lord Jesus said, go and call your husband. Why? She then answered, I have no husband, so that he can then tell her, yes, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. This to expose her sin, the sin in her life. And we see here that the woman did not reject it. She didn't deny. She didn't say, no, what you say is not true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. That's actually indirectly acknowledging, yes, what you have said is true. You have said truly, I perceive you are a prophet. Yes, I've had five husbands, and the one whom I now have is not my husband. I perceive that you are a prophet. The Lord Jesus spoke kindly to this woman, shared the gospel effectively with her, revealed to her the path of life and how she can have eternal life in him. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus only spoke truth to her and also exposed and revealed to her and helped her to face the issue of sin in her life. This woman not only acknowledged and accepted what the Lord Jesus said about her life, we see further indications of positive response on her part. As we read on, we see that she actually helped many others come to the Lord and believe in him. And we also see that she was a rather effective witness. So quickly, she became an effective witness for the Lord. Verses 28 to 30. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the man, she came to draw water and she left her water pot, went to the city. John recorded in this way, perhaps, or we can even say lightly, he made this observation. He recorded this little observation here, how this woman left a water pot, perhaps to indicate her enthusiasm. She was so enthusiastic that she wanted quickly to go and tell the others and didn't even bother to bring back with her water pot. She left the water pot, went to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Then, verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. She didn't deny. Yes, she had sinned. She was prepared to face it. She didn't go and hide. She didn't want to hide her wrongdoing. And she went to bring many others to the Lord. Verse 39 to 42. See the effectiveness of the witness of this woman. Verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. She was prepared to be honest about it. And her testimony was very effective. Many of the Samaritans believed in the Lord Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Not only that, as we read on, verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So it's a direct result of the woman's testimony and her bringing the man to the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus continued to share with them, many more believed because of his word. And verse 42, a very helpful verse for us to bear in mind. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Yes, others can be helped by what we share with them, but ultimately we have to help them to come to know the Lord for themselves and to learn from the Lord. So not just what they hear from the woman, but now they have come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. The effectiveness of the testimony of this woman who was responsive to the words of the Lord Jesus. So let us take note. That though the Lord Jesus was and is not indifferent to sin, he is willing to help all those who are open and receptive to the truth and can be helped to repent and trust in him. That the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. However, we must be careful not to become careless and presumptuous about sin and God's forgiveness. And also, there are sins which can be very damaging for our lives. And if you are careless and presumptuous, sin can harden our hearts and can also make it difficult for us to hear the voice of the Lord. But where there are failures, there are sins in our lives, let us also bear in mind that the Lord wants to help us if we are willing to repent and to change. Likewise, in the way we relate with others, we should not be oblivious to, ignore, or be indifferent to sin. On the other hand, let us be careful not to conduct ourselves with a sense of self-righteousness, to have compassion on others who can be helped, who are opened, were receptive to the truth. And how we relate with different ones, how we treat them, let us bear in mind. Try to understand the degree of openness and receptivity to the truth. To what degree are people willing to be helped? In relation to the scribes and Pharisees, let us also bear in mind that though the Lord Jesus was angry with them as a group generally, that does not mean that the Lord Jesus rejected all scribes and Pharisees. I mentioned earlier, even as he was angry with them, even as he condemned them, he still loved them. But not only that, let us also bear in mind that there were those amongst them with better attitudes, who had positive longings and who could be helped. And we need to be careful that though members of a group may have certain negative traits generally, they may not be uniformly so. And we need to respond to different ones of them differently. And this is also a common problem. People tend to categorize various ones under certain groups. And though it's true that group may have certain general characteristics, may fail to differentiate different ones belonging to that group who can be quite different. And if we fail to be careful in this regard, we may again treat people improperly, and we can again be guilty of bias, prejudice, and improper treatment of those who ought not to be treated in that way. In this regard, we can again learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. Though we have seen how he pronounced woes against the scribes and Pharisees and he condemned them, we have seen the grievousness of their failures and their deficiencies, let us also take note of the favorable treatment of one of the Pharisees by the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Again, this is a very rich passage, but I'll just only go through quite quickly. We can consider Nicodemus as the fourth example of how the Lord Jesus treated different people. We see here the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 sharing with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, but the Lord Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus and explaining to him precious truths pertaining to the kingdom of God and being born again, and also responding to Nicodemus according to his need. We see here in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So immediately we're introduced to Nicodemus as a Pharisee. But he came to the Lord Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Straight away, we can see here that Nicodemus is quite different from many of the other Pharisees. There was a desire in his heart to know more about the Lord and about the truth. That is why he came to the Lord Jesus in this way. It's not very clear to us the meaning of this man coming to him by night. Some may think that he came to Lord Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen. He wasn't up to that point where he was prepared to be identified by others, because the Lord Jesus was viewed very unfavorably by other Pharisees. Well, perhaps this may be true, but it need not be the interpretation. It need not be the reality. It could be that the Nicodemus was considerate towards the Lord Jesus, and also considering what is the best time to talk to him. In the day, the Lord Jesus was busy speaking to the crowds and so on. And perhaps he felt that night time was a good time to talk to him privately. Well, we do not know what is the real reason. It's not explained to us here, so we need not conclude on that. But one thing is clear. It is not ambiguous. Nicodemus wanted to understand, and he came to the Lord Jesus. And we see the Lord Jesus, verse 3, saying to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, this may sound rather strange, because Nicodemus didn't ask the Lord Jesus anything about being born again. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But the Lord Jesus says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." First note that when Nicodemus said, "We know that you have come from God as a teacher," shows that there was something positive in the heart of Nicodemus, not only wanting to understand, but also he was able to recognize that the Lord Jesus had come from God. And it's quite clear in the scriptures, in the Gospels, Lord Jesus mentioning that when we want to do the will of God, we'll be able to recognize whether what he teaches is the truth. That kind of recognition when the heart is opened. So Nicodemus recognizing the Lord Jesus in this way indicates a positiveness in his heart. He was able to recognize the Lord Jesus come from God as a teacher. Why did Lord Jesus respond this way to Nicodemus? It's likely to be because the Lord Jesus knew. Whether this was in the heart of Nicodemus, he wanted to raise this question but didn't actually raise it, or didn't know how to raise it, or whether he didn't even know how to ask. This was Nicodemus' real need. He needed to be born again, and the Lord Jesus addressed this issue directly. This was most important for Nicodemus. He needed to be born again, and he needed to be helped to understand how to be born again. And so the conversation went on. I will not go through the verses in detail, but just to highlight that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but the Lord Jesus sought to meet his need, and also shared very precious truths about how to be born again, that which is born, and the need to be born again, and the issues involved. And these are also verses, truths communicated to Nicodemus. They are not easy to appreciate, but very relevant. for a person to understand and to grasp. There are indications in the scriptures that Nicodemus did respond positively to the Lord Jesus, though it is difficult to be clear of the degree and depth of his response. Not only indicated in this verse when he came to Lord Jesus, but as the Lord Jesus shared with him, there are indications that Nicodemus did respond positively, though difficult to be clear of the degree and depth of his response. We look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 39. This was the context when the Lord Jesus had been crucified. Verse 38, another one who responded to the Lord, Joseph, but described here as a secret disciple. And he asked Pilate to take away the body of Jesus. Pilate granted him permission. And then this other man, Nicodemus. This is the same Nicodemus, because verse 39 makes it quite clear. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings and with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus loved the Lord, respected him. And bear in mind this context, that it does take some degree of courage and conviction to be prepared to do what Nicodemus did. For people to come to see Nicodemus doing such a thing, associated with the Lord Jesus under these circumstances, it's not a very attractive thing. The Lord Jesus had just been crucified. To be associated in this way, to show this kind of regard for the Lord, it's a dangerous thing, but Nicodemus was prepared to do that. And the scriptures recording him responding to the crucified Lord in this way. When also bear in mind that at this point of time, many of the disciples also were rather discouraged, thinking that things were not going on well. What they had expected didn't seem to be taking place, and here was the Lord Jesus crucified, dead. But Nicodemus bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight, rather heavy, and came and bound up the body of the Lord Jesus with the spices. Earlier, in John chapter 7, verses 50-51, we can also see the Nicodemus trying to speak up for the Lord Jesus. John chapter 7, verses 50-51. And here we can see again that Nicodemus is quite different from the other Pharisees generally. Verse 50, we see in this context, the Pharisees were against the Lord Jesus, and they were unhappy with this officer who came back to them, who did not bring back the Lord Jesus as was instructed. And the officer was replying in verse 46 when asked why he didn't bring back the Lord Jesus. In verse 45, questioned by the Pharisees, verse 46, they answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The officers were struck by the conduct and the words of the Lord Jesus. But notice the words of the Pharisees in verse 47. The Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you?" But not only that, verse 48, "No one of the rulers of Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the Lord is accursed." They take pride in the fact that none of them believe in the Lord Jesus. It's this multitude, the ignorant multitude, who believed. In contrast, verse 50, Nicodemus said to them, again the bracket, "He who came to him before being one of them." He was one of them, and yet not the same as them. Verse 51, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" He was trying to raise to them that they were not fair in the way they were treating Lord Jesus. And this perhaps also rings a bell is unless he first hears from him and knows what he is doing. And Nicodemus did make effort to try to hear more from the Lord. But instead they answered him, and said to him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." They were not very open, they were very confident of their position. So we see Nicodemus, not quite like most of them. He was more open, and also here he tried to speak up for the Lord. Well, we cannot say that it's very clear that the response of Nicodemus was very deep and very committed, but it's quite clear that his attitudes were different from the Pharisees generally. He was more open, and he made the effort to come to talk to the Lord, to hear more from him, to understand, and he did respond positively. He did recognize Lord Jesus was from the Lord, from God, and also the way he tried to speak up for him, and even more significantly, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, in John chapter 19, verse 39 onwards, his preparedness to be identified with the Lord Jesus, to care for, to show the regard and respect for him in relation to his burial. The reason Lord also granted a special revelation to another Pharisee, one whom we all know rather well, because this Pharisee became one of the most outstanding and effective servants of God and contributed significantly to God's kingdom, and one who wrote very significant portions of the scriptures, not just quantity but also quality. Many epistles, most of the epistles are written by this man, the Apostle Paul. The reason Lord granted a special revelation to this Pharisee in a dramatic way by appearing to Saul, as he was then known, while he was on the road to Damascus, and while he was in the midst of persecuting the church. Saul was a Pharisee, he was fiercely persecuting the church, and he was on the way to Damascus seeking to persecute more believers. And the Lord Jesus, not only appearing to the Apostle Paul, or rather to Saul, he even appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because the Lord knew what was in the heart of Saul. We've considered this some degree of detail in one of the earliest messages in the series on appearance and reality. I'll just briefly mention here that the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and appointed him apostle to the Gentiles because he knew what was in the heart of Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, that Saul earnestly wanted to serve God, and that he could be helped to know the Lord, to submit to him and to serve him faithfully. And we know that the Apostle Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was a very faithful and effective servant of the Lord. So then, on our part, let us also learn to respond wisely to different ones in their different contexts. Let us also learn prayerfully to look to the Lord, prayerfully seek to understand what would be appropriate for each one, bearing in mind their attitudes and their needs in their different contexts. In conclusion, I want to put it this way. On the one hand, yes, we need to exercise care not to be partial, and at times it can be rather difficult to know how to go about it. But let us not confuse this with or move in the direction of paralysis, or become or feel oneself becoming very restrained, so that we can no longer freely live out the will of the Lord for our lives and how He wants us to treat different ones. I'll be elaborating, Lord willing, a little more on this in the next message. But I want to emphasize that on the one hand, we need to exercise care, not to be partial. Seek to understand, have a good grasp of the principles, the issues involved, and what ought to be the kind of attitude and spirit and basis in our hearts. Exercise care not to be partial, but on the other hand, let us recognize that we can have much freedom in the Lord and in the truth to respond freely to different ones as is appropriate in their context under the circumstances. Let us not be so fearful of stumbling in partiality, and as a result, dare not exercise the freedom in the Lord to respond freely to different ones according to understanding of what the Lord would desire. Even if at times you are not very sure, if you are quite clear, what is it that motivates us? If the basic principles, attitude of heart is in place, we can look to the Lord to help us and exercise ourselves accordingly to a degree we are able to understand, even if we are not certain. We can continue to have this freedom in the Lord to respond to different ones to a degree we are able to understand as to what is appropriate for them in their context, motivated by our concern for the well-being of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. We will stop here for today. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to be more deeply identified with Him, oneness with Him, and also identified with Him in relation to His values, His ways, and to be more deeply identified with the principles and perspective of God's kingdom. A major and a fundamental issue in relation to overcoming the problem of partiality in our lives, and also to know how we ought to respond to different ones and how to treat different ones according to what is appropriate. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts. If there are any things within us that are not right, negative attitudes, improper attitudes and spirit, ask the Lord to help us to recognize them ask the Lord to help us to see if there be any lack of openness, receptivity to Him, to the truth. They help us to recognize that we may change by His grace. If we are willing to change, the Lord will help us. Let us beware of the danger of deception, self-righteousness that hinders us from recognizing the deficiencies within us, that hinders the Lord from having the freedom to speak to us, or the Lord speaking and our being unable to hear and to hearken. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth and the breadth of Your love for man. We thank You that You so love mankind that you sent your only begotten Son to this world to die for the sins of men. We pray that you will also fill our hearts with divine love, that we may learn to truly love others, and that we will be able to overcome any improper attitudes within us, so that we will not be partial to any, for we know that true love in accordance with truth will overcome the problem of partiality in the hearts of men. We thank you also for the depth of your love toward us, each one of us, your desire to reach out to us, to teach us, to change us. Help us that we will not harden our hearts, that we may be receptive to you and what you have to say to us, that we may be willing to change. Help us also in our communication with others, our love for them, to be also wise in our approach, how we can help others draw nearer to you and into the kingdom of God, how we can encourage the brethren to grow in you. Father, we ask that you help us to learn how to love and to encourage one another in the truth. We thank you for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. Help us that more and more we may grow to know him, to love him, to appreciate him, to identify with him, his attitudes and ways, and the concerns of his heart, his approach, his values, his perspective. We look to you. We ask that you will continue to have the freedom to mold us and to change us. And even now we ask that you help us to recognize the deficiencies within our hearts, all that is displeasing in your sight, that we may forsake them, that we may truly repent and turn to you and know forgiveness and washing by the precious blood of the Lamb. Even now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, we ask that you prepare our hearts, that you wash away our sins. Help us to learn how to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.